Welcome to Bethany Lutheran in Warren, Oregon. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and our sermons are going to look a little different for the season of Advent. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking on the theme of why the Nativity. And today, that's why the Nativity, why Jesus had to become a man. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, it's the season when the whole world celebrates the most significant event in human history, even those who do not know what that event was. Christmas is a wonderful time to embrace the blessings of our families and our love for one another. However, amid the holiday activities, we need to take time to remember what Christmas is really about and why it had to happen the way that it did. There is so much more to this story than just the birth of the Christ child in Bethlehem. This was a moment of fulfillment, a culmination of hundreds of years of prophecy. From Genesis to Isaiah to Micah, the Old Testament is filled with prophecies concerning the Messiah, the manner of his coming, the location of his birth, his ancestry, his life, even his death. This is also a story about God's people, about their need for a savior, their need for a sacrifice that would cover their sins forever. It is a story about salvation. You know, they should make a movie about this. A virgin birth, the Messiah, the King of Kings, born in an outdoor manger, the lowly, dirty shepherds, the outcasts of society, a magnificent star illuminating the heavens, magi coming to see this child. What a plot! You can't make this stuff up! Well, today we're going to examine the five reasons why Jesus came to earth as a man. Number one, Jesus became a man to satisfy the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Everything said about Jesus in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled in his coming. Now, do you realize that it would be almost possible to write a complete Christology using only Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus? That's how many there are. Every page from Genesis to Malachi trembles with the wondrous anticipation of the coming of this superhero. The prophetic books were written by many different writers at various times over many centuries, and yet together, throughout the words of the prophets, there were glimmers of a king who would rescue his people from certain death and eternal despair and restore them to the one true God. There were more than 300 specific prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures about the promised Messiah. Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before it took place, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7, verse 14. Micah offered a prediction that was both specific and startling. He said the king would be born in Bethlehem and that he would come from the distant past. Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Jeremiah prophesied that the birthplace of the coming one would suffer a massacre of infants. Jeremiah 31, verse 15 reads, Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18 reveals the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. More than 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ have been fulfilled. A mathematician calculated that the possibility of all these prophecies being fulfilled in one person is 1 in 83 billion. Number 2, Jesus became a man to show us the Father. As recorded in John chapter 14, when Philip was talking with Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was God in a body. So if you want to know who God is, you need to know who Jesus is, because Jesus teaches you who God is. When you see Jesus doing what he did in the Gospels, you are watching God at work. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Number 3, Jesus became a man to save us from our sins. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul wrote, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because Jesus was God and man, he lifted up one hand and took of the Father, and with the other reached down and took hold of man. And at the cross, he brought them together. Now with his hands reached out, he offers salvation to all who will come. If Christ had not come, the course of humanity would be one long, downward, hopeless trudge toward the eternal night of despair. But Almighty God interrupted all of that. He shut down the cycle of sin by sending Jesus to be our Savior. Without accepting him, you cannot be forgiven. That is the purpose of his coming, to forgive our sins. Number 4, Jesus became a man to sympathize with our weaknesses. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, we read, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. You can go to Jesus with whatever is going on in your life and know that he hears you and understands you, because he came down here to experience everything that we have experienced except for sin. Dr. Maxwell Maltz is a plastic surgeon. He tells of a man who'd been injured attempting to save his parents in a terrible fire. His elderly parents died in that fire, and he was burned over a great part of his body, his face badly disfigured. He mistakenly interpreted what had happened to him as some sort of punishment from God for not having gotten his parents out safely. In his anguish, he refused to let anyone see him, not even his wife. So she went to see Dr. Maltz for help. He said, "I can fix him." But she knew her husband would turn down any offer of plastic surgery. When she visited him again, he asked why she had come. And she said, "I want you to disfigure my face so that I can be like him. If I can share in his pain, then maybe he will let me back into his life." Maltz wrote, "I had never heard anything like that in my life. I had always been paid to help people look better. She wanted me to make her look like her husband. He would not do it, but he decided to go and tell her husband what she had said. He knocked on the man's door and said loudly, 'I'm a plastic surgeon, and I want you to know that I can restore your face.' No response. 'Please come out,' he said. Again, no answer. Still speaking through the door, Dr. Maltz told the man of his wife's proposal. 'She wants me to disfigure her face to make her face like yours, in the hope that you will let her back into your life. That is how much she loves you.'" There was a brief moment of silence, and then ever so slowly, the doorknob began to turn. The way that woman felt about her husband is the way God feels about you and me. He took on our face and our disfigurement. He became a man so that God would become touchable, approachable, and reachable. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Whatever you have been through, you can be sure that God has been all the way to the end of that road. And when you pray, he will embrace you with his love and say, "I have been there. I have experienced that." And number 5, Jesus became a man to secure our hope of heaven. He came down so that we could go up. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Until Christ comes to live in your heart, you are not fit for heaven. The only way you can live in heaven is with Christ in you. Jesus said, as recorded in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is one way to God. You come to God by going to Jesus, because Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And one day, if we live until he returns, we will hear the trumpet and we will go up with him. And if we should die before he comes, our body will go in the grave and our spirit will go up to be with him. If Almighty God has fulfilled all that he said about the first coming of Christ, then everything he says about the second coming will be fulfilled in the same precise way. Charlie was 10. School was out for Christmas, and the family had chosen to spend the holiday in the country. The boy pressed his nose against the bay window of the vacation home and marveled at the British winter that they were experiencing. He was happy to trade the blackened streets of London for the cotton-white freshness of the snow-covered hills. His mom invited him to go for a drive, and he quickly accepted. They snaked the car down a twisty road, the tires crunching the snow as they went, and the boy puffed his breath on the window. The mother, however, was a bit anxious. She could tell this was more than a normal storm. Heavy snowfall came down. Visibility lessened. As she took a curve, the car started to slide, and it didn't stop until it was in a ditch. She tried to drive out of the ditch, but she could not do it. Little Charlie pushed while she pressed the gas, but they were just digging themselves in deeper. They were really stuck, and they needed help. They found a house about a mile down the road and knocked on the door. "Of course you can come in," the woman told them. "Please come in and warm yourselves. The phone is yours." She offered them tea and cookies and urged them to stay until the help arrived. An ordinary event? Don't suggest that to the woman who opened her door. She has never forgotten that day. She retold the story 1,000 times as if she had only told it once. And who could blame her? It is not often that royalty appears on your porch. For the two travelers stranded by the English winter were no less than Queen Elizabeth and the heir to the throne, 10-year-old Charles. I would not forget that day, but I want to tell you something far more wonderful than that has happened. The message of Christmas is that royalty has walked down our streets. Heaven's Prince has knocked on our door, and God has moved into the neighborhood. He is one of us, and He has you on His heart today. We do not serve a God who is far away. We serve a God who is close at hand, and He has come to be with us. He is our Savior. The Christ of Christmas is here, now and forever. Amen.